Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning just needing you and wanting to hear from you in whatever way you choose to speak to us. So please do that through your word, through my words, through our words to one another, through a song, or just in the quietness of our heart through the Holy Spirit. We are dependent upon you for every good thing, and we trust you to be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're on the seven letters to the churches in the beginning part of Revelation, and just a very quick review. Seven churches in Asia Minor, what's now Turkey. In the pressure, in the tension between living as members of the kingdom of God and living in the empire, the Roman Empire. And there were huge tensions at that time. And we saw that Jesus then comes real close to the churches, comes, walks in them, so to speak, knows them intimately, knows what's happening, and then speaks a word to them, and speaks a word that is at the same time a word of critique. He's willing to expose what they're doing that is not in line with the kingdom of God, but he's always also extending a word of comfort, a word of grace, a word of hope for today and hope for the future. And we also noticed that, especially 2 weeks ago, that the kind of word that Jesus gives to the churches, you can't just translate it in a rule that then all the churches in all times need to follow. Remember, we talked 2 weeks ago about this question of eating meat offered to idols and how John's perspective on that is quite different than Paul's. Paul was kind of loosey-goosey about it, so to speak. And John was like, you just simply can't do it. And to indicate that the Bible is a book that gives us not necessarily a hard and fast rule for all time, but it gives us guidance, it gives us light, it gives us the way the kingdom of God works and shows us a way to think about life so that if we can connect with that in one way or another, then we can live in our time, in our situation, in our context as children of God and members of his kingdom. And we do that by listening to the Bible. We do that by listening to the Spirit. And we do that by listening to each other. You take one of those three out of the equation, and the chances of getting off balance are relatively high. So that's where we are today. And today we're in the church at Thyatira, which is the 1, 2, 3, 4th church in the list. And it's in Revelation 2, starting with verse 10. And I first want to just say a few words about the city of the ancient city, particularly of Thyatira, because again, if you're going to understand these letters, it's just essential that you understand the city to which they were written. This was a frontier fortress. It wasn't a huge, big city, capital city like Ephesus was or that Pergamum was, kind of striving to be number one, Ephesus first, Pergamum first. No, this was more of a smaller place, but it was known particularly for its dyes, for the water that came from its springs that was able to produce a very kind of rich purple dye. And if you're familiar at all with some of the stories in the book of Acts, you remember that Paul at one point, and the name of the city where he met her slips my mind right at this moment, but he met a seller of linen whose name was Lydia. Remember that? She was a seller of purple linen. She came, it says in the book of Acts, from Thyatira. So Thyatira was a city that specialized in purple linen and purple dyes, but it was also known for its trades of all kind. kinds, for it's wool workers, it's linen workers, it's leather workers, it's tanners, it's potters, it's bakers, it's slave dealers, and it's bronze smiths. So it was a city of commerce. And just remember that, because in a few minutes as we read it, that's the perspective from which we're going to approach it. This is a city that's bustling with commerce. And it worshipped basically two principal gods who happened to be twins. The Greek god Apollo, who was the god primarily of medicine. He was a god of a whole bunch of things, but primarily of medicine. And then his twin sister Artemis, the daughter of Zeus, who was the god of the hunt. And this will also come back in a few seconds. Somewhere in the city was a great big huge pillar, a colonnade, that was dedicated to Caesar Augustus, and the inscription on that colonnade was, Son of God. Okay? So this is the city of Thyatira, bustling with commerce, busy, 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 spreading its wealth and its wares around the world, and dedicated to Caesar Augustus as the Son of God. So I'd like to just now read the first couple of verses. I'm actually not going to read this whole letter to you. I'm just going to break it up in a couple sections, partly because of time. We just are a little limited on time this morning. So we're going to read verses 18 and 19. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Notice again how he starts. These are the words of what? Son of God. Again, if you were a citizen of Thyatira, you knew about this colonnade that said Caesar Augustus is the Son of God. And Jesus just blasts right into that and says, no, 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 no. Caesar is not the Son of God. I am. And he says, I'm coming, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And the Jews in Thyatira, by hearing these words, would have thought of Psalm 2. If you have a Bible and you want to flip quickly to Psalm 2, I'm not going to project it, but just listen. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Okay? This is the way Psalm 2 describes empire. Okay? The kings of the earth, the rulers take counsel. They rage against the Lord, saying, let us cast away their bonds and cast away their cords from us. And then Psalm 2 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. For he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So there's echoes of Psalm 2, and we'll come across it again a little later in this letter. There's echoes of Psalm 2 here. And this struggle of the kingdom of God against the empire. The Son of God, who's coming with eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. They're going to collide with and break up the empire. And then Jesus says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. But Jesus walks among them, and he sees the way they're trying to follow him. He sees the way they're trying to live in this tension between empire and kingdom of God. And he looks at them and he loves them. And he reaches out his arms and he opens up his heart. He says, I know you. I know what you're doing. Never forget that. As God, as Jesus comes with his critique, that he always comes together with his critique with an understanding and an appreciation for who we are, the struggles we're in, and how we are at least trying to be his people in the place in which he has put us. And he sees growth in that. However weak and small it may look, it's there, and he sees it and notices it. But then comes his critique. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. No one knows really who this Jezebel is. It's probably a nickname and not a real person, because this is not a particularly Greek or Roman name. But if you know your Old Testament, you may remember there's a story about a queen named Jezebel who was married to the wicked king of Israel, Ahab. And Jezebel was a woman who, number one, led Ahab and Israel into the service of idols. But there's one story about Jezebel that's told in the Old Testament, and this is the story. Maybe some of you remember it. There was a man named Naboth who had a rich vineyard next to the palace of King Ahab. And one day King Ahab was looking at that rich vineyard and thought, I'd like to have it. There's a lot of good wine there. So he was moping a little bit. And his very sensitive wife noticed that he was moping and said, what are you moping about? And Ahab said, well, there's this guy Naboth and he has this vineyard and he won't sell it to me. And I really, really would like to have it. Jezebel says, I have a plan. Let's throw a party. Let's invite Naboth. Let's give him the highest place of honor at the party. Let's treat him like royalty. And while he's at the party, we'll hire in some men to come and give false testimony against him that he's been a traitor to the king. And when they say that testimony, because the testimony of two or three witnesses is true, then he can be taken out and stoned. And that's what happened. That's the story of Jezebel. And what's that story related to? Money, finances, commerce, wealth, greed. Okay? See the connection to Thyatira? That's why John uses this name, Jezebel. And then he talks about Jezebel, who's a prophetess, teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food offered to idols, sacrificed to idols. And my question reading this was, we just had the thing about sacrificing to idols, right? Just 2 weeks ago we had that. So why is this happening again? And it's happening again because we're in a different context. And even the context of the food offered to idols and the immorality is different. Because in Thyatira, this bustling center of commerce, there were guilds like trade unions. And these guilds came together, usually in the temples. And their meeting as a guild, as a trade union, was combined with the religious ceremonies, which always included in that time, in the Greek and Roman world, eating food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality, usually with temple prostitutes. So if you wanted to do good business in Thyatira, you had to belong to a guild, which meant that you had to be in the temples, and you had to be sacrificing, eating meat, sacrificed to idols, participating in that, and in the ritual prostitution of the temples. So this time, it was not connected to worship, it was connected to commerce. And what Jesus is saying to the church at Thyatira is, you all are in danger of conforming to the empire to maintain a position of commerce, to buy and sell, to get rich, to make money. And you're willing to participate in the rituals of the empire to do it. The connection here is between the empire as greed, as wealth, as imperialism, as over against the kingdom of God. See that? See the difference between the last time. So God is calling, Jesus is calling the church to evaluate how it stands in its context in terms of wealth, commercialism, and greed in the empire. What's our position regarding that? How do we live? How do we act? How do we hold on to the principles of the kingdom in an empire that's full of corruption, high finance, and greed? And just to bring that into today's world, two short videos, and none of what's in these videos will be new to you, but I'm just putting it on the table for you again.
Share prices continued to tumble.
Lehman Brothers was forced to declare itself bankrupt.
The largest single point drop.
The regulators, they had the power to do every case that I made when I was state attorney general. They just didn't want to.
We are watching this tsunami coming.
They were having massive private gains at public loss.
The financial engineer built dreams. But when those dreams turn out to be nightmares, other people pay for it.
Bear Stearns, Goldman Sachs, Lehman Brothers, they knew what was happening.
What do you think about selling securities which your own people think are crap? Does that bother you
as a hypothetical?
No, this is real.
What do you think of Wall Street incomes these days?
Excessive.
By 1986, he was making millions of dollars and thought it was because he was smart.
Chuck Prince famously said, "We have to dance until the music stops." Actually, music has stopped already when he said that.
At some point, I used the word Armageddon.
These people are risk takers, they're impulsive. I see a lot of cocaine use, prostitution.
So did these guys know that they were doing something dangerous?
I think they did.
I don't hear confessions.
What can we believe in? There's nothing we can trust anymore.
We had a whole group of people looking at this for whatever reason.
You can't be serious. If you would have looked, you would have found things.
It's a Wall Street government.
Why do you think there isn't a more systematic investigation being undertaken?
Because then you'd find the culprits.
I don't believe I have to discuss that with you.
You come to us today telling us, "We're sorry, we won't do it again. Trust us." Well, I have some people in my constituency that actually robbed some of your banks. And they say the same thing.
I never heard him mention those things.
Could we turn this off for a second?
The new law of evolution in corporate America seems to be survival of the unfittest. Well, in my book, you either do it right or you get eliminated. In the last seven deals that I've been involved with, there were 2.5 million stockholders who have made a pre-tax profit of $12 billion. Thank you. I am not a destroyer of companies. I am a liberator of them. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. of its forms. Greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind, and greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA. Thank you very much.
Greed will not only rescue our corporation, but the United States of America. You all know this film clip, I'm sure. It's, 30 years old? Here's some things that the Bible says about money and wealth. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then the next one. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Then a quote from Frederick Buechner. Jesus says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Maybe the reason is not that the rich are so wicked they're kept out of the place, but that they're so out of touch with reality they can't see it's a place worth getting into. As you live in our culture today, especially at the beginning or already past the beginning of the next presidential campaign, what is driving the messages of candidates and their parties? What's really behind it? What do people really want? What's driving the empire? And what's driving me? This week in his State of the Union address, the president proposed spending $500 million over the next 10 years to work on drugs and whatever else that will help children against children's cancer. $500 million over 10 years. One B-2 stealth bomber costs twice that much. What's driving us? There's a church in Manhattan, Trinity Episcopal Church. In its graveyard is the grave of Alexander Hamilton. The church is a few blocks from the theater where the very successful play Hamilton, not play, musical, has been running. I don't know if it's still running, but anyway, it's just this hugely successful thing. Trinity Episcopal Church, and I'm quoting the New York Times, has always been land rich, and it has long had its own real estate arm, which controls ground leases and office space rentals in the buildings it owns. But now it finds itself with a newly diversified portfolio worth, and listen to this, $6 billion. After being instrumental in changing the zoning laws in Hudson Square, a neighborhood between West Houston and Canal Streets, Trinity Real Estate has entered into a joint venture that gives it a majority stake in 12 buildings that contain 6 million square feet of commercial space. This is in Manhattan, a lucrative deal with the Walt Disney Company, valued at $650 million, was signed just last year. What would it look like for us as church and us as individuals? What does it look like? How do we deal with this tension of living in an empire that is just focused and driven by wealth and by greed and by money and by finance and by debt and by war, by militarism, materialism, and racism? These are forces that overwhelm any one of us, and they overwhelm us as a church, and they overwhelm almost everything. They're just too strong. But in what ways does, I think Jesus asks us this, in what ways are we as an organization, are we as a group, and we as individuals joining in the food sacrificed to idols and in the immorality of greed? I don't have any answers. But I do want to ask this. Are you struggling with it? Is it an issue for you? And if so, what are you doing about it? Are you listening to the scriptures? Are you listening to the Spirit? Are you talking about it with other people? Or would Jesus' critique hit us just as hard as it hit the church at Thyatira? And then I'm going to skip to the end, almost the end of the letter, verses 26 to 28. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And I'll just note that he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, is a direct quote from Psalm 2. So we already have Psalm 2 showing up again, okay? But the thing I want to focus on is this phrase, I will give authority over the nations. So Jesus is saying to the church at Thyatira, if you are faithful, if you persist, if you don't allow yourselves to be swept away by the lure of wealth and greed, I will make you authority over the nations. What does that mean? And the temptation, and even some of the commentaries lead us in this direction, the temptation is to think, okay, there's going to come a time when I'm somehow in heaven and I'm going to have some authority. I'm going to be able to say something about the way things go. That's what it sounds like. Let me suggest this to you. I want to go back, and I'm not going to project it, so I want you to just listen to Luke chapter 10. And Jesus appointed 72 of his disciples, and he sent them into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. And greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking what they provide for the laborer deserves his wages. Okay? Jesus sends the 72 out into the villages. He says, go look for people of peace. And while you're there, bless them. Pray for them. Live with them. Heal them. Cast out evil spirits. Be my kingdom among them. And then later, in 17 of the same chapter 10, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. I have given you authority, the same word, puts it in a whole different context. The authority that the Lord Jesus gives us is to be his hands, eyes, ears, mouth, feet in the world among the nations, bringing his peace, bringing his love, bringing his healing to all those whom we meet. That's the authority that we have. You see what the movement of this letter to Thyatira is? Breaking away from the greed, from the wealth, from the commercialism, from the enslavement to money, to the enslavement to things, breaking away from that, and instead being sent by Jesus out into the world to bring his peace to everyone whom we come across. That's how we can deal with this tension of living in the empire. So again, the question for us is, number one, are we struggling with the empire in which we live? Are we thinking about it at all, or are we just going along? Are we struggling with what does it mean to live in a culture, in a country, in a world in which greed is just the number one thing? And are we breaking away from that in the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given us to go into the world, into the homes, and into the workplaces, and on the streets and roads and sidewalks, and be bringers of peace? That's, I think, what Jesus is asking us and saying to us and encouraging us to do in this letter to the people, to the church of Thyatira. Let's pray. Lord, these are big concepts, and I've just briefly touched on a couple of them. But would you again speak to us? Would you help us to know how to live and what to do and how to be your people in this world in which you've placed us in our time? Forgive us where we have succumbed to the greed that's supposed to save us. And give us strength to break away from that and to move into your world among the nations as peacemakers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.